Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here, decided to join us this morning, and those who are online. We're grateful that you also decided to join us. So why don't we go through a few announcements, what's going on in the course of this week here at Calvary Chapel Low Country. And we have prayer before every service, every Sunday and every Wednesday. It's at 10 o'clock here on Sundays and 6:30 on Wednesday evening. And if you have any questions, please Sandy or Mark, and they'll let you know what it proceeds. Just knock on the door, and you're more than welcome. Every Wednesday evening, we meet here. We're presently, Pastor Dan is presently in Second Chronicles. So I encourage you to come out Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Oh, that's right. There will be no, I'm glad I saw that. There will be no service this Wednesday, okay? Because of the night of praise, which will be held on Friday. So mark your calendars. Reminder, there will be no Wednesday evening service this coming Wednesday. Thursday, we have a prayer. See Brother Barry, there's a prayer meeting going on at 6 o'clock every week. So please, if that's the Lord's moving on your heart, show up and join Barry to just pray about the needs of this nation, the needs of the local body, and whatever the Lord puts on your heart to intercede for. Men's prayer breakfast coming up in 2 weeks, the second Saturday of the month, and we will be meeting here in the church at 9:30, and it's faith, food, and fellowship. We just have a sweet time in the Lord. We like to make some breakfast, have a little bit of food, fellowship, and just open up what God wants has in store for us. So again, men, I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. Night of Praise is coming up this Friday, October 31st at 5:30. Fret not about the darkness. And there's a covered dinner. There'll be a sign-up sheet in the back. It'll be a night of praise. Praying about how you would like to praise the Lord. On this evening, the stage is yours. How about that, huh? So sing a song, play an instrument, give a personal testimony, a poem, favorite scripture, however you would like to offer praise up to the Lord. So again, that's at 5:30 here in the sanctuary, and there's a covered dish, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Okay, this is a reminder. I need to remind myself of this also. Next Sunday is it daylight? It's daylight savings time. I get confused with which one is which. In other words, fall back. You turn your calendar, your watch is back and all back for 1 hour, and spring ahead. So that's how I remember. Spring ahead, fall back. So that's the order, proper order of things. There'll be a Thanksgiving dinner held here on November 23rd following the service. And I believe there will be a sign-up sheet coming in the future of what to bring.
There's
for
one
that
out there now.
Luscious dinner, right?
Yes, right.
Okay, thank you. let me see.
Next week.
That seems to be it. We have offering boxes in the back here, two in the back and one on the other side of the door. And as the Lord leads on you, encourage you to be a part. There's different ways of giving. You can give online. You can give through the mail, texting, or as I mentioned, here in person. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives and the life of this church, Lord. And Lord, we lift up the service today, and we ask you to be with Pastor Dan and use him in a mighty powerful way to be used for your glory. And we lift up the worship team. Let it be a sweet time of worship. Let us all enter in and make it all about you, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, take these tithes and offerings, and, Lord, use it for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Good morning. Let's all stand, shall we, and begin our worship. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you, God. And we just want to sing to you and just give our heart to you, Lord, to have a work on it this morning. We thank you, Lord, that no physician can do in our hearts what you can do. And we thank you, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. Make us more like you, we pray. And help us, Father, to be more like Jesus every single day. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you for that blessed assurance that you give to us, Lord, that we belong to you. Blessed assurance. Lord, we just bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Help. We know that we can't do this wonderful life you've given us, Lord, without your help. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you, God. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Please dwell among us and help us, Lord, to change. Help us to be different than when we walked in. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit in all things. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would just encourage us and strengthen us in our faith, and day to day change us to be more and more like Jesus, whom we love so, so much. And so, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. And Lord, even when it's hard, when things are difficult, we are still going to praise you and thank you. Lord, we love you. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. I count on one thing. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Lord, have your way in our hearts this day, we ask, and every day after. In Jesus' name, amen. Say hello to someone.
Good, buddy. How you doing? Good to see you. God bless you guys.
Yay.
Thank you.
I got it. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning. You know, you've heard me say this before, but it's unique, is that when, you know that when I was in FFA, I used to raise sheep. And when sheep get out of the corral or out of that, they just romp and whatever, and it's hard to get them back in. But you guys are good sheep. You know when it's time to come back in, you know. And so I just praise God for that. So it's time to get into our study this morning. So we're in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be finishing up the chapter beginning at verse 7. This is a very wonderful chapter in Revelation. I love chapter 19 because it segues into chapter 20. Behold, I make all things new. Wow. I mean, you know that's going to be my praise as I sit back in heaven and you're going to see me in the corner and I'm just going to have my mouth open for a million years just going, wow. Wow. You know, the Romans tells us that we groan, and he understands when we groan. I think he understands when we go, wow, because it's from our heart as we worship. Proskuneo, you know that word, worship. Proskuneo, to kneel and to kiss. That's going to be us. And so this chapter is introducing the next chapter, but we have to get through this portion here, which is a glorious portion, but it has some, you know, I love it to just see God coming to his victorious reign and taking down the wickedness and stuff of Satan and that we see evident in the world today. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, and we thank you for this wonderful book that, Lord, that's a blessing for those who read it, who hear it, and who keep it. Lord, I just pray that more pastors would take the diligence to teach Revelation, Lord, help them. Lord, they need to understand this is relevant for us today. We're living in the precursors before all of this. And so, Father, I pray that we would be here to hear. As it says that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that's us. We are your church, Lord. We come here to listen. And I ask for the message in the message, Lord. Whatever you speak to each individual, Lord, it may be different all across the room, but Lord, whatever you speak to that individual, that they would hear from you this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's interesting. Last week, an angel came down with a key and a great chain, and he bound up Satan, and he threw him into the bottomless pit, and he put a seal on him, and on that seal, that he would be bound for 1,000 years, and then after 1,000 years, he would be released or loosed. For a little while, just says for a little while. Then the scene changed, and John, he saw thrones, and those who would judge were sitting on the thrones with those who had died for their faith in Christ and for the Word of God. And so they've served the Lord and reigned with the Lord for 1,000 years, but the rest of those who died remained dead
until the second death or the second judgment of the second death. So that's coming up on them. And then the messenger finished by saying, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. First resurrection over the second death has no power. That's what we want. That's who we are in Christ. The second death, you don't want to have that. You want to be born once or born twice. Which one do you want? Born twice. I want to be born twice. Die once, maybe. I'm looking for the rapture myself. My mom and I used to sit back, and I would tell my mom as she was getting older, I said, Mom, you know, I don't want to see you die. But she went home to be with the Lord. And she goes, well, I don't either, you know. And I says, I'm really praying and pulling for the rapture, Mom, that we could go up together, you know. And it's interesting that we know that when the rapture comes, we will be lifted up. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. This body is not designed for heaven. Heaven is glorious. Heaven is righteous. Heaven is holy. And while we're still in these bodies, our bodies are crying out for the redemption. I mean, we've been redeemed by the blood. We know that we're good to go, but these bodies are not yet good to go. And that's why God says, in a moment. You ever seen a twinkling of an eye? How fast is that? It's faster than the speed of light. What is it? Speed of light, 580,000 miles per second. Per second. Yeah. Per second. That's pretty quick. That's pretty quick. Now we come to the end of the 1,000 years, and in this is when Satan is released. And then we discover something. We discover why he is released. A lot of times, but why in the world? Well, now we find out. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. In other words, the whole earth. Gog and Magog. So this is just thrown in, this Gog and Magog. We know that the Battle of Armageddon has already taken place. So what in the world is going on here? I'll tell you in a second. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So coming back to this, the question is, who is that that Satan will deceive? Who are they? Well, remember from last time, if you were here, it'll be those who were born during the 1,000-year millennial righteous reign of Christ when he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, in the flesh right now, we think, you know, that's pretty strict. That's pretty harsh. But see, the thing is being born again and being alive in the Spirit is that you're going, yeah, that's what we want. That's our desire, because his righteousness is holy righteousness, and what he does is right and good. And we know that every decision he makes, we're on board. We're in agreement with you. But see, this is something that's happened to us. We're born again. We know that. Those living during this time, during that 1,000-year millennial reign, the righteous reign of Christ, didn't have a chance to choose. They haven't had a chance to choose. And so he will go out to deceive the nations. Same thing. They have to have the same opportunity that we have to choose, to make a choice. I've already made that choice. If you're here and you know Christ, you've already made that choice. He chose us. And because he chose us, what? We choose him. I choose him. Jesus said this in John 15, 16. You did not choose me. How many, you know, there's people that they think that they choose God. You were you looking for him when he came to you? I wasn't. I was surfing. I was out having all kinds of crazy until finally I came to my senses. And I was sitting back one day, and I was going to go commit suicide. And you know the rest of the story. If you've been here, I'm walking up the hill with my surfboard, and I go by a trash can, and here's a black book in there. And I go, what in the world's that? And I grab it, and I put it. And it's a Bible. Oh, who would throw away a Bible? Now, that's kind of an oxymoron because I'm going to go throw away my life. So I'm going walking up the hill here in Cambria, California, just south of Hearst Castle. So I go up there in this log cabin. I'm sitting up on the porch, and I get set out on the porch. And this is my first thing I read, Romans 5:8. In that God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I went, oh my goodness. As messed up as I am, Lord, and what I am and where I have been, you did that for me? Oh Lord, I broke. This is a God moment that took place on a porch with nobody else around. Nobody's there telling me, you know, the four spiritual laws, you know, and nobody's doing all of this. It was God himself. I sat there and I was going, what do I do? Lord, what must I do? And this is the next thing that happened. It turned over, flipped over to John, and this is the next thing I read. You must be born again. That was the first thing that came up on my face, and I went, wow. You did not choose me. I didn't choose Jesus. He chose me. He chose you. He chose you. And there's something special about that being chosen by him himself. But I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, this is a challenge. After he chooses us, what are we supposed to do? Bear fruit. You are to be sheep begetters. Do you understand? Sheep beget sheep. You bear fruit. That's part of the evangelistic outreach of every individual and the charge that God gives to us. Sheep beget sheep. Healthy sheep beget sheep. We're not sheep rustlers, okay? I'm not a sheep rustler. I want to see somebody come to Christ, and I wanted them to know that they know that they know that they're saved. I've appointed you to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That, you know what? How many of you want to walk away from Christ? Well, no hands, for sure, because the fruit remains. You're here, you're ready, you're good to go. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you according to his will. I want to put that on there. When you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. In other words, we're elected because we accepted God's provision of salvation through Christ. You're part of the elect. Now, don't get confused about the election. People get all messed up about the election. There's the Jewish elect. They're still around. They're still here. There is the church elect. That's us. That's we're elect. And then there's the tribulation elect. So you have to make sure to keep it in context. Otherwise, if you're studying Matthew chapter 24 or anything in Matthew, and you get the elect of the church in there, you got the church in the middle of the tribulation. Sorry, that isn't where it goes. That is a Jewish gospel speaking to the Jews, the elect there. We as the church, because the first church was Jewish, was all Jewish. The first church, because it was speaking volumes to them, but as the church progressed and began to grow, it became a mixture of both Gentile and Jews. And so when it's speaking to us even as the church, but specifically we can't put ourselves in there when it starts talking about the tribulation. That's to the Jews. So here we go. God has provided our salvation through his Son, and it's here at this point that they too will also have an opportunity. Those who had gone through this thousand-year millennial reign, they'll have a choice. But I want to kind of put something out here, because something happens here that even though these people have only known righteousness and peace and prosperity and stuff, they will choose to rebel against the Lord in this time when he goes out to deceive the nations. They will sit back and go along with him. They will go along with Satan. And you might think, well, how could this happen? This is how it happens. Satan's still Satan. His character hasn't changed. He's not improving, in other words. He's still the same. And he uses the same tactics. He's not really creative. I'm going to tell you this. The same attack that he comes at you, he comes at you over and over and over again. Do you ever notice that? I notice that. And the attacks that come at me, they're always the same. There's nothing new. Like Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. He's going to come at me the same way. He comes at you the same way. He uses the same tactics that he used on Eve. Eve, in that portion of Genesis, is probably one of the most important aspects of understanding the attack of the devil. Because this is how it goes. He challenges God's word. He did that to Eve in the garden. He's going to do that to them, and he does it to us. He challenges God's fairness. In Genesis chapter 3, isn't it something that the whole counsel of God's word takes Genesis and Revelation and puts them all together? I find it very interesting that Deuteronomy in the law, it says, don't add to the words of this law. And then in Revelation, he says, don't add to the words or take away from the words of this prophecy. What is this? It's the bookends. I call them the bookends of God. Here's the law and here's the prophet, the supreme prophecy. And he says, here, don't add to or take away. Here, he says, don't add to or take away. What's in between? All the rest. Don't mess with it. It speaks for itself. My word will not come back void from where I've sent it. Too many people are adding to the word of God. Too many people are making it, well, in my opinion, I think this. You know, Jesus didn't really die. He kind of swooned. Are you kidding me? He died. He was buried 3 days, rose again on the third day. And he went and over 500 saw him. He's walking around. So this is all, I'm telling you what, this is really happening. What's happening in the last days is that there's going to be a delusion of the word of God. It's going to be diluted. And what we have to do is be careful that we make the word of God our benchmark for truth. Because we live in a day of deception. That's the thing today. Deception is the earmark of today. And he's going to come to these people, he's going to lie to them, and he's going to use their sinful nature as a tool to deceive them. He's going to say something like, and I'm just thinking that, this is what he's probably going to say. Look, all he's done is forced you to live this way because he knows there's something better, and he's keeping it from you. Sounds like the garden, doesn't it? Did God really say? This is where choice and faith come in. This is where I have a choice, you have a choice. When what was presented to us, what did we do? We broke, didn't we? We said, Lord, it's you. But my question is, why would God allow this to happen in the first place? You know, you hear people saying, well, why would God do this and why would God do that? Well, because God is a God of love. And love requires a choice. You look at life. In life, if you didn't have a choice, there would be no need for love. Okay? But the choice says, I know what's out there, but I choose you. That's what God says. And we look, and he says, okay, here's a choose. Like with Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Either the gods on the other side of the river or choose God. And he says, for what? Me and my house will do what? We will serve the Lord. We choose you, God. I choose God. So if there isn't a choice, then there's no need for love. And if there's no need for love, then why have a choice? But God made a choice. If we're forced to marry someone in a marriage that's not based on love, that's not a marriage. And that's not love. There needs to be a choice of love at the base, and that's where God begins, because God is what? Love. He is the Father, he is the God, and he is the one who leads in the way in love. So God lets Satan loose for this period of time so that those who were born during that time would have a choice, whether to come to Christ and live for Christ or to choose self and Satan and follow him and do what? Die. It's a choice. See, they're deceived, and you know, you won't really die. You won't die. You'll become like him, just like in the garden. He said that to Eve. Did Eve die? Yeah, she died. So it was a lie. So we come to this point in this whole time scenario of this portion of chapter 20. Russia at this point has been destroyed along with all the armies in the Valley of Megiddo. Again, why is the reference of Magog and Gog and Magog here? Well, this is what I found. Some scholars believe it's just a phrase comparing battles, comparing the battle of the Valley of Megiddo. It's like Napoleon at Waterloo. You know, it's a comparison of battles. So basically he's saying this is Satan's Waterloo. That was the end of Napoleon, and this is the end of Satan, his final attempt and his final defeat. This is a good part of the chapter, let me tell you. It's good stuff. Then they went on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The beloved city, what's the beloved city? Jerusalem. And fire came down from God. So everywhere, they're surrounded. Everything's coming out. And they're coming down to destroy Jerusalem. And a fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, no escape this time. No escape. No thousand-year reprieve. Now, Satan and the world would like us to think that hell is just a place like Yosemite Sam and his group that go down there having a good old party. I'm going to see my buddies, man. No, you don't. But Matthew 8, verse 12 tells us something totally different. 8:12. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a description of hell. You think hell in all of these flames and all, and there are flames. But this describes another aspect of hell. The best way to describe hell is it's kind of like a black hole. You know what a black hole is, right? In space. It's a place in space where light can't even escape the black hole. It's pulled into this hole, and we don't know what happens in there, because if you go in there, they say that the gravity pull is so great that you'll be crushed even as you get in there. So we don't know what's going on in there. But it's like a black hole where even the flames of hell can't shed any light. So in other words, hell is like this place that's so dark. You ever been in one of those caverns, one of those deep caves where there is nothing and no light? You go back in there and they have lights on as you to help you get there. And they go, okay, we're going to show you what darkness is. And they turn off the lights and it is dark. It's a darkness that you can almost feel. That's not even close to this pull of this darkness that's in this place that Jesus speaks of the sons that are cast into the outer darkness. It's a place where light can't even escape the darkness. Darkness just pulls it in. It's a place that God never intended for us to be. He never intended us to be a part of it. He intended so much so that he knew what this was because he's the one who created it. That he sent his only son so that we would not have to go there, to die a horrible death, so we would not have to face this and experience this outer darkness, total separation of God. Makes you think about what Jesus said from the cross as he experienced this outer darkness in our place. Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's in the darkness. He went to a place that God never intended us to go, and he did it because he loves us. and he did it for you and me. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He doesn't want anybody to go here. This isn't a place for us to hang out and have a party. There is no party here. This is eternal. And it should scare heaven into you. I love what John Corson said about grace and our choice. John said, "God being light, if man says, 'I don't want God,' he will be consigned to darkness. God being health, if man says, 'I don't want God,' he will be relinquished to a place of pain. God being a father, if man says, 'I don't want God,' he will spend eternity in isolation. God, on the other hand, says, 'I would rather die than to live without you.' And he did just that when he died on the cross, in order that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might live forever with him." God looked at us and said, "No, no." And Jesus said, "Yes, Father, I'll go." From the foundations of the world, Christ was slain before even began the creation. God knew what Adam and Eve were going to do. He knew what we were going to do. But he still went on with it, because there was a point of decision of love and choice. He made each individual, every one of us, with a free will to make a choice. And God says, "Choose life. L'chaim, to life. Choose life and live," he says to us. Now, before we read this next verse, we have to ask a question. Will believers, because sometimes people don't know what this is about, and so we have to ask the question. Will believers stand before God at the great white throne judgment? As we read this, you judge for yourself. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." This isn't us. When they're here, he is on this white throne, the white throne judgment, "from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." In other words, they got out of there. For those who've accepted Jesus Christ, their judgment doesn't apply to them. This judgment doesn't apply to them, because they've already been judged. Your judgment, my judgment, what I deserve is hell. And Jesus died on the cross for me. He is my judgment. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is the one who takes me out of the grip of Satan. We've already been judged at the cross in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 11 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." We do not have addiction to sin. We have a bondage to sin. There is no word in the Bible that speaks of addiction. It is bondage. And it leads us into slavery. And that's what he's saying. We've been delivered from this slavery, from this bondage to freedom in Christ. "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And everybody should say, "Yeah!" "Knowing that Christ have been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin." And when it says that he died to sin, he died to sin to you, for you, your place. That's what he did, because he was without sin. He died to sin once for all, for everybody. "But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also..." Okay, now he brings an application here. you also reckon. That's a mathematical term in reckoning. It means summing up. Okay, count everything up. Likewise, because you, as you're putting everything together, your life before and after Christ, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So the sum of everything in Christ, I have to look at the old man and say, you're dead. You're a dead man. If he how many times does your old man try to resurrect? He does, doesn't he? He tries to come back. He sits back and I'll tell you how you know. Go down the street a little bit and drive your car and have somebody cut you off. Guess who resurrects then? The old man. I had that. Never mind. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, except for when that guy cuts you off while you're driving. But alive to God in Christ. Okay, guy, bless you. Go ahead. How many of you do that? You know, I mean, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be alive in the Spirit, but the flesh are contrary. The things I don't want to do, those are the very thing that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it's Christ. I can't do this without you, Jesus. Reckon yourselves deed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 2:20 is another one. Paul speaking, but you can put your name in there. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer Dan who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which Dan now lives in the flesh, Dan lives by the faith of the Son of God, or in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. See, put your name in there. It takes on a whole personal meaning, doesn't it? The last throne Jesus was on was a wooden throne. Not like this great white throne here. The wooden cross which Jesus was speaking in there was, he was speaking of the judgment of humanity. That was a throne. That cross was a throne. It was a throne for him to be there and nailed. Remember what they said? Oh, hey, put the sign over him. Hail, King of the Jews. It was a throne for the sin that he was bearing for us, that he would bear. Cursed is a man who is hung on the tree, Scripture says. He was hung on there, and it was his throne that took us into that place of salvation. He took us into that place of that salvation. It was a place of judgment for our sin, for humanity's sin. So it represents the payment for our sins, but those who reject the work of the cross of Christ, Hebrews speaks of this. For those who reject the work of the cross of Christ, for them, there remains no other sacrifice for sin. What other sacrifice can you offer? There is no other sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice, and that's the supreme sacrifice of God. God himself was in Christ reconciling the world, Scripture says. So in this is that what payment can you get you to heaven other than Christ? There isn't any. There's only one. And so it says, and so they fled away. As they were there, whose face of the earth and the heavens fled away. In other words, get me out of here. They didn't even want to get close to the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. And verse 12 says, and I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Remember, in Hades, there's two compartments. Abraham's bosom. And Sheol, which is basically a place of torment. The ones of people that were in Abraham's bosom, they were being comforted. They were there because they were looking forward to a Messiah. They were looking forward to a Christ that would save them. That's why they're being there being comforted, because like Abraham, he looked forward. By faith, he looked forward. And the same thing has happened to these people that were in Hades. Hades had two compartments, okay? And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Okay, we'll backpedal a bit. Notice there's more than one book opened. Notice that? And the books were opened, not just one. But the focus for now is on the book of life. That's where we're going to go. See, the moment that you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, your name is written in that book, in the book of life. The moment that when I was up there on that porch and I said, oh, Lord, what must I do? You must be born again. I want to be born again. Now, let me tell you what. I went to church when I was a little boy. I went to Sunday school. I even said, I love Jesus. I said, did all this stuff. And I even told my mom I wanted to be a minister. Even back then, the Lord was speaking to me. But what did I do? I went off and I lived like the devil. Was I born again? I was as dead as a doornail until that day when I grabbed that book out of that garbage can. And when I opened it up and read Romans 5:8, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was as dead as that. I was on my way to hell. If I would have died that day surfing, I would have been in hell. But praise God, he was graceful and merciful, allowing me to come out of there. The moment that we profess our faith, our name is in the book. Now, when did the book of life begin? Whoa. I'm taking you deep now. Put on your snorkels. We're going down here. It began at the very beginning. It began at the very beginning. It's been there from the very moment, because at that moment, when people were dying, they were looking for a Messiah, because it's in the book of Genesis that there was a promise of a Mashiach Nagid, a Messiah King. There was a promise there. And so in this compartment, these two compartments, there were those who were waiting. And Revelation 17:8, which we've already gone through, it says, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to the perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So when did the names start? Right at the very beginning. Names were coming. Those who were looking forward to the cross, we look back at the cross, and for us, we join together at the cross as in one. They were looking forward. They were there in hell, in Hades. Jesus died. He descended, and then he ascended, and he took captivity captive, and he took them out. And he preached to them. And what did he preach to them? There's only one way. You went out of here, there's only one way. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. You accept me, you can come out. Do you want to come out? And you know what it said? It said, he led captivity captive. In other words, he went, when they said yes, their names went like this. And they were already written in there, because God, in his foreknowledge, looked and sees who's going to come. He looks ahead. He knows. He knew the day I was going to come. He knew the day you were going to come. And because he bases his work upon his foreknowledge, he does a mighty work. Foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and so on and so forth. So the book started at the beginning, this book of life. You ever thought about that? When did it start? Sometimes we think, well, it started here. No, it didn't. It started way back in the beginning. And then there's verse 5 here. But the rest of the dead live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. So they're going to be brought up, but then they're going to face this other one, this second death. Now this is the time when the dead who rejected Christ will be judged. 2 Peter 1:10 says, paraphrasing in the middle here, I'm going to chop it out. You can look at the whole thing, 2 Peter 1:10. Make your call and election sure. It's not up there. You have to look in your Bible. You should be doing that anyway. In other words, be sure you have your faith and hope in the right place. Some of you have been here long enough have heard this story. When I was pastoring in Savannah, we planted the Calvary Chapel there, and as we were doing it, we first started out in our house, and we first started out, and all it was teenagers. That's all we had was teenagers, and we used to have even a rock group called Squad 5-0. I don't know if you've ever heard of Squad 5-0. They're ancient now. But they were real big back then, and so they were a part of our group, and they came to our house, and we were sharing with them. Well, back then, I don't know if you remember back in San Diego at this time, they had this group called Hellbot, and it was a cult, and they had all these people that ended up, they killed themselves and did stupid stuff. Well, all this happened when we came out and we started the Calvary Chapel in Savannah. And so all these kids are coming. And so if you're a mom or dad, you would sit back and think, our kids are coming. You know, Calvary Chapel back then, like, Calvary what? Is it Calvary Baptist or, you know, Calvary this or that? Come, no. And so moms started coming because they wanted to make sure that we were not one of these Hellbot people or, you know, Jim Jones or one of those guys. So we had these ladies come. Ends up, we're sitting there, we're having a combination of these ladies, the moms, and the kids. So we're sitting there, and I gave an invitation of salvation based upon the work of Christ and not on any traditions, not on church, not on where you go. It's on Him and Christ alone. And the kids, they're all sitting there, and they're all excited. You're just, you know, Jesus, oh, yeah, praise God. This mom goes. And I look around, and I'm going, I wasn't expecting that. And so afterwards we finish and we take her over and we look at her, and Susie and I were there, and I said, Martha, do you understand what I asked? And she says, yes. I says, Martha, do you understand what salvation is? Putting my hope and trust in Jesus alone. Not anything, not nothing. I said, not church. Not going to church, not tithing, and I just went down a list, and she goes, I understand that. I said, you never heard that before? And she goes, I've been in church all my life. I've served in Sunday schools. I've taught Sunday schools. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that, but I have never been presented with the way of salvation, and I want Him. So we led her to the Lord. She got saved. She's bawling her eyes out, you know. And we're sitting there holding her and stuff. And she looks up at me and says, you mean all those potato salads I made throughout the years that have nothing? I go, well, they're good for the people, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. And see, this is the thing. Make sure you're calling election. Make sure you got the right call. You can hear all kinds of calls, you know. But there's only one call that you really want, that you need to answer. And that's the word that Jesus has come unto me. That's the call that goes out to all the world. Come unto me. Not relying upon what we do, not relying on whatever, but believing in Him. John 6:29 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You want to know the work of God? What work should we do? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Let me tell you what. It doesn't matter whatever work you do. It doesn't matter about anything else. The only work that matters is that you and I put all of our efforts in grinding out, working out our own salvation. That's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you do. You can be a missionary. You can be a great evangelist. You can be whatever. But if you're not working out your salvation, you're missing the point. Didn't we do this in your name, Lord? And didn't we do that in your name? And Jesus turns to them and said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You didn't take time to know me. You didn't take time to know me. Now, the other books that are mentioned here that are opened, I believe are the books that reveal the intent of the heart. The intent of the heart. Whether the good you did was for the Lord and for His benefit or for your own benefit. Case in point here in 2 Chronicles. Didn't know Chronicles was in the book of Revelation, did you? 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. It was his intentions. It's more important, even if you don't get to do what you're going to do, that it was in your heart. And when the word of God goes out, this is what Hebrews says about that intent of the heart. For the word of God is living, the breath of God. I like the way Randy shared it the other day. It's still warm. The breath of God is warm. When he speaks, this word is still alive. For the word of God, do you know that there's a word for the Holy Spirit in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh? I loved saying that. Ruach HaKodesh. And it means the Spirit, wind, holy. So the Word of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and what? The intents. As what it was in your heart to do. Why did you do what you did? Well, it's in the heart of what you do what matters. And then not just being a hearer of the word, but being what? A doer. You can hear about it, but do something about it. And we have an opportunity to do something about it on the night of praise. So don't let that escape out of your hand. You got a word? You got something God's put on your heart? You have a song? You have a poem, you have a skit, get together and get a skit, something that'll point, this is what I don't want to have happen. Oh, well, it's all about me, and it's all about me, and it's all about me. I don't want that to happen that night. We're here to glorify Christ. We're here to magnify our Father in heaven. And the way that we do that is by the things that he's done in us, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Is there something here? You know, the scripture says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. You have something to say. Right now, the Holy Spirit goes like this. Remember Elijah? He's up there on the mountain and he hears this still, quiet voice. And the still, quiet voice says, come up. You know, if he's speaking to you, listen. Listen. Be people that listen. We're to be spiritually minded so that we can be earthly good. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were so heavenly minded. We're no earthly good. No, we're to be spiritually minded so that we can be earthly good. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Ever imagine that if every sin you've ever committed was laid bare open to everyone to see? All the sins, all the hidden sins, all of them, they're exposed. They're out in front of everything, everyone. What would be your response? Especially before God, what would be your response? I would just go, mercy. Mercy, God, I deserve hell. Mercy, God. You know, that's why believers are the most blessed people in the world. Because the Bible says that if we accept and believe in what Jesus did is enough. And that all the records that are against us are canceled. You want your records canceled? Have you had your records canceled, I should say? It's important that we look and see. And Paul says this that in 2 Corinthians 15, 5, I think it is, that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the way, not getting in the way, but being in the way, walking in the way. That was what was first called for believers back then, was they were called the people of the way. Are you in the way? Or are you in the way? Whatever. Colossians says this concerning that very thing about the records. Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Oh, glorious words. Having forgiven you all, or just a few? All means what in Greek? All. It means all. How many is that? Well, take it back as far as you can from where you were, where you started. All trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, that's speaking of the law. The law sits there and says, guilty, 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 guilty. Because it's perfect. The law is perfect, converting the soul, Psalm says. It's perfect in all, everything about it is right. Who's wrong? You know, we're the ones who are wrong. Against us, which was contrary to us. In other words, I know that the law is good, but in me dwells no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? The things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. Who's going to deliver me? It's Jesus. That was contrary. Do you feel the contrary going on sometimes as you are as a believer? The old man and the new man? Yeah, contrary. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it. I love that. You know, in the Olympics, they sit back in their gymnastics and they come over and they do these flips and everything. And then when they land, they says, oh, she nailed it. In the same way, Jesus, he nailed it. He nailed whatever it was and whatever is and whatever it will be. He nailed it to the cross. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Important word here that I'm going to emphasize is the word blotted out. Important word. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, you ladies are probably more familiar with this than the guys are, but guys are, you know, we deal with it too. You ever blotted something out? You ever blotted something? You had something there? You take a towel or a paper towel, or you're taking something that will absorb, and you put it over whatever is to be blotted so that it will absorb it and take it out, okay? He says that your sins may be blotted out. Does this take on another perspective for you? Sin goes from one thing, being blotted from one thing to another. Where did it go? It went to Jesus. His blood washed and it took my sins. He took my sins away. It pulled my sin. Now, does it mean that sin is, I'm in Christ. I've been delivered from sin. But at the same time, what is going on? See, my body is still crying out for the finish of the redemption. The finish of the redemption is this. Come up. That's the moment. That's the moment. Now, whatever happens at the end of the world, I'm going to say this, is really unimportant compared to our name being written in the book of life. Whatever happens, it's going to happen. We look around today and everybody's going, because in the last days it says that fear is going to fall upon men and the hearts of many good men will fail them because of the things that are happening. You know. Names written in the book of life. And if our names are not listed in that book, listen to this. Then death, in verse 14, and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, remember, they were risen, they brought them up, and they were judged, and now this is the point where believers are taken away, they're alive. The second death, this is where the judgment begins for them. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I feel like almost an old-time Baptist preacher right now. The lake of fire, yeah. Bring the fire, you know. But they were right. They were right. They were right. See, the blood of the Lamb is what saves us and seals our future. It's what takes us and brings us in. If you believe what Jesus did was enough, then you don't have any concerns about what's going to happen. If your hope and your trust and your resting in the finished work of Christ, you're sealed by His blood and by the Holy Spirit. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. On the other hand, those who haven't should have great concerns, because without Christ, they're literally coming to a dead end. It says, oh, they're heading for a cliff and there's no way to stop. You ever had those dreams like that? Yeah. You want to wake up real quick, you know, I do. So for us, for while we still have light, you know, it's up to us. We have a ministry. You have a ministry. Not just me, not just Calvary Chapel, everybody who is alive in Christ. We have a ministry, and that ministry is to make sure that we shine as bright as we can, and the only way we can do that is get closer and closer to the flame. The only way we can do that is get closer and closer, and we do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to have His place in us, because He is the igniter of what's already there. We're described as menorahs in the book of Revelation. Jesus says He walks amongst the golden candlesticks. And as He's walking amongst the golden candlesticks, what's He looking for? What does a menorah do? It sheds light. And as He's walking amongst the golden candlesticks, not just in here, in all the fellowships, all throughout the Bluffton area, everywhere around us, Ridgeland, everywhere, Savannah, all around, He's walking amongst us. Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. And what is He doing? He's looking for the light of the menorah. He's looking for you. You are a menorah. He said, I am the light of the world. And when He left, He said, you are the light of the world. You notice here that there's seven branches. The center branch is called the Shamash. And the Shamash is called the servant candle. And this candle you take from here. I am the light of the world. Now when He left, He says, you are the light of the world. And He goes, put your name right here. And He's walking amongst the golden candlesticks. Here you are. Imagine yourself. You're one of these. What's the purpose of that? To shed light. To shed light upon what's going on, what's happening right here, right now. We look around the world, and the only way we'll know what's happening in this world is if we're in this book. If we're in there and studying this and knowing this. The only way we'll have light is if we're in here and allowing the Holy Spirit to do this. Ruach HaKodesh coming upon us. So while we're here, we have a mission. We have a ministry to make a difference. In the end, as we come down to the course of the end of the world, death and Hades at this time, Satan and the Antichrist and all those who follow him will be cast into the lake of fire. But all those who have accepted Christ and what He did for them, they will be with Him forever. In other words, they lose, we win. It's like when we look at the book, we go, I know this book because in the end it says, I win. You win. We win. So next week we have a lot of new things. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And He says, behold, I make all things new. That's pretty good, isn't it? You look around us today. Oh, well, the environmental impact. We have to do this. A new heaven, a new earth. Okay, well, not to discount this world and just start throwing trash everywhere. No, we're to tend the garden as it was in the Genesis. We're to take care of this. But it's gone past the tipping point. And God says, when God, there's places in history that we see when man goes past a tipping point, God intervenes. I think we're at the tipping point, don't you? I think we're there. So you don't want to miss it. It's going to be so good next week. Peter said this to us. 2 Peter 1:10. I'll finish with this verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In other words, you got to be at it. You got to be at it, even more at it, to make your call and election sure. Search your heart. Challenge yourself to see if you're in the way. Make sure you are. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Constantly checking ourselves, the roadmap. The roadmap is the Word of God against. If somebody comes to you and says, well, this or that and this and that, wait a minute. Where is that in the Bible? We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. If somebody comes to you with a spiritual thing, you go, where is that in the Bible?
Well, you can't tell me that everything in the universe that is in this Bible.
Well, everything God wants you to know is in this Bible. All the things about nuclear science, they're even discovering more. More about space and the depths of space and how space is curved and moving and all. I love looking at that stuff. But it doesn't really matter, does it? Because in that time, it's all going to change. A new heaven, what's that going to be like? And a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Oh, when we get to talk about the new Jerusalem, it's going to blow your mind. This thing is huge. And what you get in that to be able to have your own, we had a little ranch out in California. That's a grain of sand compared to what's going to happen. A lot of good stuff. A lot of good stuff. But make sure your call and election is sure. And make sure those around you, especially your family members, speak to them about what God's doing. You don't have to sit back and preach to them. Just speak about something that God's doing. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, God's doing something. Are you in the midst of a trial? Good. Because what it's saying is that you are fighting the opposition. Being one that just goes along with the flow of everything, just kind of, it shows that if you are fighting the good fight of faith, that means if you feel opposition to what you're doing and where you're going and how you're living, it just reveals that you're on the side of God. You're trying to live a holy, righteous life. You're going to face opposition. He doesn't want you to be a light. He doesn't want you to bear witness. All I can say is that I love him, and he's worthy of everything, and what else can I do? Peter says, where else can I go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. I can't go anywhere. There's only word and one word and one person that matters, and that's Christ. And that's Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for what you have done and what you have said. Lord, I pray that that message in the message has spoken, Lord, to that person that you wanted it to be spoken to. Lord, I pray, Father, that those, if there's any here today that don't know you, may have been in church all their lives like Martha, but don't know you, Lord. I don't want to just assume that everybody is. I can't do that because I don't see the thoughts and the intents of the heart you do. And so, Lord, I just present this. If there's anyone this morning that doesn't know him, like they need to know him, just raise your hand and I would love to pray for you. Wondrous God, you're so awesome. Wondrous, powerful God, who is like the Lord our God in all this earth? There's none like you, Lord. There's none who compare to you. And so we bless you. We thank you. We bless you, Elohim. We bless you, mighty God. Wondrous and glorious are you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and bless one another with our benediction. Now, you sing this, You got to think about this. This is a Jewish blessing. So you have to sing this like a cantor. You know, you've heard cantors, you know. Sing it like you're the cantor this morning, okay? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. At that last moment, we just go. We let that just kind of settle in. The peace of God rule your hearts and minds in Christ. Shalom. Bless each other in the Lord. Shabbat shalom.